courageous gift. Let's start in prayer and then we'll jump right in. Father, we thank you that we know love because you first loved us. We have partaken of love because you have loved us. You pursued us. Lord, we want to come to you tonight and ask you to pour out your presence upon us, your spirit, Lord, that you would teach us. You're the great shepherd. Jesus, you are the great shepherd. You lead us in right paths. We want to follow you. And Lord, surely goodness and mercy follows us. So we're hemmed in before and behind. And we're grateful for your presence. We're grateful that we are your sons and your daughters. We were once not a people, but now we're the people of God. And we had once not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. And Lord, we thank you that marriage is an icon of Christ and his bride. And so Lord, as we talk about marriage as gift, we celebrate and we honor and we glorify you in our hearts. And we thank you for the gift of marriage. All right, so in the very first chapters of Genesis, we see the beauty and the challenge of marriage. The two shall become one. Every day, God stood back from creation and said, hey, this is really good. But then he looked at Adam alone and he said, this is not good. It's not good for man to be alone. If you've ever been in a college dorm with a bunch of guys, you can testify that it's really not good for a man to be alone. God says, I will make him a helper suitable for him. And in the glory of creation, with everything being good except Adam being alone, we know the story. He put Adam to sleep, opened up the side of his flesh, and took the rib. And he fashioned woman. When Adam awoke, he was amazed at this beauty standing before him. Now, remember, up until this point, all that Adam had seen and named were creatures with four legs, fur all over their bodies, and they smelled bad. So he wakes up and hears this beauty right before him, and he exclaims, whoa, man! And the name stuck ever since. Now, as Cale pointed out last week, in Hebrew, he looked at her and he said, Isha! She is woman, Ish and Isha. Personally, my own Isha moment when I took a look at my wife, at that point, someone I didn't know very well. Years ago, we were in our 20s and we were at a community group gathering playing spoons. Spoons is you flip cards over and every time you get a jack, everyone goes for a spoon. There's one less spoon than there are people. And we got all the way down to the last spoon. And Myrna and this football player dude locked on that last spoon. And she would not let go. And he literally pulled her across the table and looked at her and said, you're not letting go, are you? She said, no, I'm not. And so at that moment, I thought, not only is this girl drop dead gorgeous, she's feisty. And I like that. So from that point on, I thought, I had my eyes on her. So Eve was a helper in the true sense of the word. Not just a little buddy or an assistant, but someone that Adam could share life with to rule as a co-heir in Christ. She was an image bearer. When Adam saw her, he uttered these words, this is at last bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. As Kel said last week, this is Hebrew poetry or soliloquy, the first of its kind in all of creation because Adam was so taken by this woman. And it goes on to say that they were naked and unashamed, the glory of that, those first part of creation when all was new. There was a deep connection, a shared substance between two people, acknowledging them as true equals and companions. This phrase also establishes the foundational nature of marriage as a lifelong union where a man and a woman become one flesh. So to receive marriage as a gift, we are invited and we must be centered on that which matters most. We are invited as husband and wife to step into the gospel together, to let that be our gravitational pull, the compass of our hearts. To love each other well, We need a love that is bigger, deeper, and stronger than our own. We need a Savior. As we cultivate marriage as a gift, we embrace marriage as the wonderful icon, as we have already discussed last week. Winston Smith says, marriage is a unique expression of Christ and the church. Marriage was created so we could fully image God in the world. To be accurate image bearers, we need to exist in relationship of commitment and love. Jesus is the image of God, and his relationship with us, his church, is a model we're to follow. Marriage in particular mirrors Jesus' relationship with us in unique ways. It is a lifelong relationship based on the promise of love and grace that creates oneness. So as we discuss marriage as gift, we need to ask ourselves two questions. How do we experience this? How do we experience marriage? How do we cultivate it as a gift? And then secondly, how do we honor? How do we cultivate, steward it? How do we steward at marriage as a gift? So let's talk about different ways that we need to approach marriage as a gift, honor it as a gift, and steward it, cultivate it as a gift. The first is we need to think botanically. We need to think botanically. There are no shortcuts or easy paths in growing and deepening a marriage. There's no formula that you're going to walk out here tonight and say, oh, if we do these three things, then marriage will be great. No, it's daily, and we got to cultivate, think botanically, think long-term. Cultivating a relationship takes intentional time and effort. Planting seeds, watering, pulling weeds, tending to the garden of your marriage. Being intentional. Thousands of little touches. Let's look at the first caution as we look at treating marriage, thinking botanically. Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34 says, I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed, and I learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Where there is no gardener, there is no garden. Myrna and I were meeting with a couple for marriage counseling a few years ago, and they were in serious relational trouble. As they sat in my office on the couch, they were angled away from one another, and so even their body language exhibited the fact that there was a lot of tension there. The wife was devastated, she was empty, and she barely spoke. To my surprise, as we talked, the husband said, I don't understand what happened. We were good until 2 weeks ago. And I just thought, no, my friend, you have totally ignored what's been going on in your marriage. You have let the walls break down and weeds and thorns and thistles just grow and your vineyard is dry and rotted. Sadly, we weren't able to walk them through into healing, but I took note of that just like this proverb. Your marriage is not made up of big moments, but of small, everyday, and mundane moments. 1,000 little touches. Again, we got to think botanically. Now let's look at the good news. Psalm 128, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands, and you shall be blessed, and it will be well with you. And your wife will be like a fruitful and flourishing vine within your house. Oh, I love that. And your children like olive shoots around your table. This is organic vineyard language, cultivation and care. With that in mind, let's look at the word husbandry. Husbandry literally means care and cultivation. If you look in Genesis account, Adam was tasked with, hey, care for the garden, cultivate it, steward it, grow it, care for it. Guys, this falls on us. Just as Adam was charged to care and cultivate the garden, by God's grace, we have the responsibility, the initiative to create the atmosphere for our wives to flourish and for our children to grow and to feel loved and accepted and to grow into everything that they're called to be. Now, it takes two of us, husband and wife, but guys, this falls on us. We need to take that responsibility carefully and seriously as husbands, husbandry, to care and to cultivate and say, this is my calling. This is my joy. I want my wife and my children to flourish and to grow and be fruitful, to be everything that they're called to be. One of my favorite movies as a kid was Swiss Family Robinson. In one of the first scenes, they go through, they're on the way to the New World, their ship just gets off course, there's a huge storm, and they get shipwrecked. And on the morning that they discover that they're alive, they're washed up to shore, they're there on this tropical island, and the dad says, well, the very first thing we need to do is find shelter. And the wife, the mother, says, no, not the first thing. And so she bows down, she begins to pray, and she leads them in prayer. And they look, oh, yeah, that's right, mom's going to pray. And so the image of that is, well, spirituality is mom's duty. And I thought, no. The man has that responsibility. Spirituality is manly. So I thought, I reflected on that years later. I thought, he's the one who said, God has saved us. Now let's take the next step, but Lord, we celebrate you. Not, mom can be a part of that, and you want to be a part of that. I'm married to a very strong woman. And we pray together often, and we love doing that together. But I just don't leave that to her and hope it happens. I feel that responsibility to lead and to guide our family in things, all things spiritual. With my lovely wife at my side, we do that together. So we need to be the first to lead out in prayer and devotion to Christ, to ask for forgiveness, the first to lay down our lives. Again, spirituality is manly. Myrna and I teach a marriage class at Frontline Downtown four times a year. We currently have 18 couples in the class. And it's such a fun thing to, at the end of our first session, to end that session on talking about husbandry, to say, guys, this is your calling. So we want you to pray for this lady sitting next to you and pray, speak blessing over her. This last time, this guy looked at me, so you want me to pray out loud in this group right now? I said, yeah. He said, okay, give me a minute. But he did, and we went around the room, and everyone prayed for their girlfriend, fiancés, and we got two married couples in the class. And it was beautiful to stand where we were standing and see several of the ladies cry. Oh, he's never prayed for me like that. So we kind of unpacked it at the end, and they were like, how did that feel? He goes, well, at first was a little intimidating, but I like that. And then she obviously said, many of the ladies said, oh, that was beautiful. Can we do that more often? So learn again that it's not the big things that make the difference, but 1,000 little touches, small things that cultivate communion in marriage. As husbands and fathers, we have the privilege and the joy and responsibility to cultivate the atmosphere of our families pointing the way to Christ. As Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Every decision moves us closer together or farther apart, moving towards one another, moving away from one another, and sadly, sometimes moving against one another. Some personal examples. Recently, Myrna and I were on the way to church and we were running late. And she went out the door with a cup of coffee in her hand. And I also had a cup of coffee in my hand. And mostly our storm door is not the best. So it doesn't latch unless you're intentional, unless you actually latch it. So we're running probably 5-8 minutes late already. And I have this cup of coffee in my hand. And my sweet dear wife has latched the storm door. And I'm thinking, oh, it's open. So I slam into it with my arm, thinking it'll just open. Boom, coffee's all over my shirt. It's over the storm door on the floor. And I'm like, we're already late. And in that moment, I just took a deep breath and say, Lord, you own our schedule. You know, this is, okay, teach me your ways, teach me grace. And so in that moment, Myrna and I cared for each other. We kind of, okay, mopped it up, obviously. And instead of getting angry, you know, when those kind of things happen, sometimes you want to lash out at circumstances. Sometimes you want to lash out at your wife. It's like, why did this happen? But in that moment, in that season, that time, we're like, we did that together. It's like, okay, we're running late. It's not the end of the world. We're going to get to church. Let me contrast that with something a few years earlier. I had a wedding for my boss, my boss's son, and Myrna went to go get her hair done, and the hairdresser was running really late. So Myrna didn't get home until very late, and I was furious because, hey, we got to be, this is my boss's son's wedding. And she came in, and she looked beautiful, but I couldn't honor her with that because I was so upset that we were going to be 20 minutes late to this wedding. So we got there, and we were fuming in the car. Myrna felt, you know, just that I had treated her poorly, which I had. And we got to the wedding, and it just felt terrible. The wedding wasn't fun because I had acted like a jerk. And instead of just honoring my wife and treating her as someone beautiful and an image bearer of God, she was there for me, and she made me late. And so later that night, I repented of that, asked for her forgiveness, and realized, man, I acted like a huge jerk, and we were able to repair that. But I learned a lesson. It's like, does this really, hey, we're late to the wedding. Does that really matter? I want my wife to feel like she's the most important person on this earth to me. Nick Stinnett, a PhD professor of marriage and family studies at the University of Alabama, said this: we place a great deal of value on having good jobs, making a lot of money, and having a lot of nice things. But we often neglect our partner in the process. So after studying 6,000 successful marriages, Stinnett concluded that the success of a marriage in many ways can be directly linked to acts of kindness. This is not rocket science. It's simple, but it's not easy. But just simple acts of kindness, treating each other with respect and honor and esteem, opening the door for your wife, putting down your phone and talking face to face. When your wife calls, you know, make time for that. Text her through the day. My wife loves random texts through the day to be able to say, hey, I'm thinking of you. How are you doing, sweetheart? Acts of kindness, to talk with one another kindly, to listen to what you're saying in your mind before you say it. Does that sound kind or does that sound harsh? Let's throw away the harsh part of that. Let's keep the kind part and let's share that. So that's the first thing, is thinking botanically. The second part of marriage as gift is marriage as gift or marriage as entitlement. As husband and wife, we both come from different worlds with different languages, different customs, traditions, perspectives. As we learn to celebrate marriage as a gift, we need to navigate our differences in order to do so. Celebrating our differences in understanding and giving unconditional love to our spouse is key. The foundation of this is to receive them for who they are. We're to receive them for who they are right now, and for who they will become, because we're both being transformed into the image of Christ from glory to glory. And we receive one another now, and also as we grow into the image of Christ, both as saints, sufferers, and sinners, where we slam into one another, where we compliment one another, where we walk alongside one another, where we get crosswise, all of that, we must approach one another with an attitude of receiving. We need to receive our spouse as a gift in marriage, not as an entitlement. An entitlement takes us to dark places of, you owe me. I have expectations. You make me happy, or you don't make me happy, or I need this from you. All of that is entitlement, and it takes us to dark places emotionally and in expectation. If we treat marriage and we treat our spouse as a gift, then we can combat that sense of entitlement that our entire world feels as, I'm owed this. Winston Smith invites us to consider this very important aspect of marriage and intimacy as a gift. He says this: Intimacy is made up of at least two critical ingredients: being known and being safe. We experience intimacy when we feel known and understood, as well as safe, accepted, and cared for by our spouse. A breakdown of intimacy, therefore, usually means that one or both of us don't feel understood or safe. And when I'm talking about safe is, I can be who I am, and I'm fully known, and I'm fully accepted. For our marriages to grow in love, they must be built on the foundation of honoring our spouses as people of value, regardless of, and not based upon, whether or not we're getting what we want. If we act in this manner, this is not honor, but it's consumerism. Honoring them means that we see them with a unique identity, calling, and purpose. We give them freedom to make responsible choices, and they have value, dignity, and worth, stand alone and separate from ourselves as a co-heir in Christ. That my wife is not here to meet my needs, and I'm not going to make her into my image, that's not my job. The Lord is making her into the image of Christ. That would be foolish of me, but we do it. It's like, no, this is what I want. That's consumerism. Honor is, I receive my wife, I receive my spouse as a unique image bearer of God who has a relationship with Christ, stand alone, that we walk together. One day, we will not be married. One day, we'll be in heaven as a brother and sister. So I want to honor her that way, that she is important just because of who she is, not because she fulfills my needs in the marriage. That makes sense? Gift is to release your spouse and say, oh, you are unique and beautiful and value and dignity and worth, stand alone. Not for what you can do for me. Where consumerism is, I'm taking this for me. Tragically, when we see our spouses existing for our fulfillment or happiness, we use them without even realizing it. We begin to treat them like objects. In this case, we're violating the law of God and degrading the image of God in this person. Sadly, and we've seen this, if unaddressed, it can even destroy the relationship. So rather than acting out of genuine love and concern for our spouse, we treat them like a means to an end, as a way to get what we want. Instead of serving your spouse, we use them to serve ourselves, and we end up treating this person like an object. So you're a gift to me, or you're here for my good. One is celebrating and holding marriage as a gift. One is holding it as entitlement. I deserve this. So how do we walk in a manner that honors marriage and our spouse as a gift? Let's look at Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others, in this sense your spouse, more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. In this context, your spouse. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on the cross. How beautiful is that? There's four pillars of this passage that speak clearly to our marriages. The first is selflessness. Giving of ourselves to our spouse in a selfless manner. Walking in humility. Being other focused. Being spouse focused. You're good at my expense. And then the last one is servanthood. How can I serve my wife today? How can I serve my husband today? And if you're both giving yourself 100% to one another, your marriage flourishes. Unconditional love means I accept you as you are, but it also means I want to change for you. We want to change those things that make our spouse feel more loved. So unconditional love is not me digging in my heels and say, well, sweetheart, take it or leave it. This is who I am. It is, I'm going to accept her, my wife, your spouse. I'm going to accept your spouse unconditionally. I'm going to receive you. I'm not going to try to change you. And I'm not going to get upset when you do something that I don't like or that I feel like, wait, I'm entitled to something more than this. But at the same time, unconditional love takes us personally to a place of, oh, I want to love my spouse in deeper, more beautiful ways. So I don't want to dig in my heels and just say, well, take it or leave it. That's who I am. I want the Lord to change me so that my spouse feels more love. I want to be an expert on my spouse. However, we want to be accepted for those things that will stay the same. Again, unconditional love is not the lowest common denominator. It is a call to love more deeply and fully. According to a 20-year study by the Gottman Institute, 69% of the things that we disagree on in marriage are perpetual and might never change. Personality, likes, dislikes, and so forth. So instead of trying to become similar and to put each other in a box, what if we celebrated our differences? That I'm different than my wife, she's different than me. That's cool. The irony of marriage is when we get married, you know, when we fall in love, we're like, oh, you're so different than me. That's so great. I love it. And then we get married for a few years. We think, why can't you just be me? It's like, no, I didn't marry me. I don't want to marry me. I want to be married to someone who's different than me. A couple of examples of that is the way we approach one another. Myrna is a verbal processor. And so she speaks what she's thinking. And I'm thinking, are you talking to me right now, or are you just kind of working through a problem? And I'm an internal processor, so I go quiet and deep. What I've learned in that is to say, Myrna, I'm not ignoring you. I'm not shutting you out, but I'm going deep with trying to work through, like, for instance, these notes. It's like, hey, so I'm not shutting you out. I'm just wanting to go a little deep. Traveling. Myrna wants to see everything and go everywhere. I like to see and reflect and move slow, feel the texture. People watch and rest. Myrna is like a kid on Christmas morning. There's no time for breakfast. We got things to see. Let's go. We just got back from Prague, Vienna, and Budapest, where we celebrated our 41st anniversary. And thank you. And Myrna did such a good job. She'd be an excellent travel agent. So if you need travel tips, talk to my wife. But each day we're like, this is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to do. This is going to be great. And so we do that together. And we celebrate our differences because that's who she is, and we make time for both. There's an old movie called The Cowboys, and it's a movie about these young boys who are on a cattle drive, and this is the first time they've ever done it. And this old seasoned cowboy wakes them up at 5 in the morning by saying, "Wake up, boys, you're burning daylight." That's my wife. We're going to go see. We got to get going. We were in Costa Rica, another way that we're different. We went to the beach, and the waves were fierce, and Myrna and I went together, and she sat on the beach and watched me get absolutely pummeled by these waves that would smash my face into the sand, and they were so strong that you had to wait until the wave went over you so you could float to the top. Otherwise, you couldn't figure out which end was up, and after doing that for about an hour, hour and a half, I was fully exhausted, but it was just so good, you know, picking sand out of my teeth, and I know it was all in my shorts. And Myrna sat there, and we had a fun time. We did that together. So instead of her saying, "Why don't you sit up here with me on the beach," or me saying, "Why don't you come into the water," we experienced that in different ways that we enjoyed together. So different ways, that's just a couple of examples, but celebrate your differences. Don't try to mold each other into your image. Let them be different. Close the door on your world. Enter into the world of your spouse and sit at a little two-seater bench. Look around and see what the world looks like through their eyes. What does this look like to you? And I'll give you a spoiler alert. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. This here, to be able to see the world through their eyes, your spouse's eyes, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. So you can say, "Lord, help me to see my wife the way you see her, to love her the way you love her." And likewise, my wife can say, "Lord, help me to love my husband the way you love him. Help me to see him the way you see him." All right, so third, know your enemy. And it's not your spouse. Comparison and envy is your enemy. We live in a cultural moment when the grass always seems greener on the other side. We are so bombarded with the image of the perfect life, the good life, by social media posts that exhibit this perfect life. Other people always seem to have it made, and we sometimes struggle in our marriages to remember that it's a gift. It's an illusion. Those Facebook posts, those Instagram posts are an illusion. Psalm 16 says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, and because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. This is true of every aspect of our lives in Christ, and it is also wonderfully true of our marriages. We have a delightful inheritance in our spouse and in our family that was given to us by God. So as we navigate life together on this journey as husband and wife, we want to be mindful of two very important things. Firstly, take your marriage very seriously. Take your marriage very seriously. We must remember that the joy and the beauty of our marriage is a testimony and a reflection of Christ and his bride. We want to say to one another in word and deed, from the very start to our dying day, I choose you. I choose you. We need to know that it's not the big things that make the difference, but what? A thousand little touches. If you walk out of this room and say, I have no idea what Brian said, but I know a thousand little touches. It's like, good, I've done my job. The small things that cultivate communion in marriage. When situations and seasons are difficult and challenging, we can remember that the heat of our marriage reveals and exposes our hearts so that we move towards Christ as our Savior. The Lord is refining us and he is forming us. We can respond to hard situations in our marriage as a fruit tree, as it says in Jeremiah 17, whose roots go down deep, planted by streams of living water, bearing fruit, blessing, and life. Proverbs 5 is written by a father to his son who is encouraging him that you have a beautiful inheritance and the boundaries for you have fallen in pleasant places. He says this, son, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. For wives, in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Draw me unto you and let us run together. The king has brought me into his chambers. I will exalt and rejoice in you. I will extol your love more than wine. Both of these expressions of love are decisions and not romantic emotions. Be intoxicated is a decision. He doesn't say, well, you'll always be intoxicated. He says, son, be intoxicated. Love and celebrate. The lines for you have fallen in pleasant places. You have a wonderful inheritance. And for the wives, draw me unto you and let us run together. I will exalt and rejoice in you. These are decisions to prefer one another, to move towards one another, to cultivate intimacy in your marriage. Through the course of shared life, our passions will ebb and flow. Our bodies will change. But the connective thread through all the stages of life is God's good gift of an immortal image bearer that you get to grow with, that you get to change with, and you get to share life with together deeply. So husbands and wives, contend for your relationship and take your marriage very seriously. But secondly, don't take your marriage so seriously. A great marriage is not when the perfect couple comes along. It is when an imperfect couple learns to enjoy their differences. So relax. We live in a social media culture that I just mentioned that is built on the sands of illusion. Facebook, Instagram, and others present this perfect ideal self. But it is an illusion. It is a fantasy. For the only people that I know who have it all together are people that I don't know very well. I get to meet them and know them. It's like, oh, you're as messed up as I am. We're not a Facebook post. We're not a TV series. We don't need to compare ourselves to an illusion. In 2025, the average daily phone usage among adults is approximately 5 hours and 16 minutes daily. Something's wrong with that. This trend is even more pronounced among younger generations. Gen X averages about 6 hours and 27 minutes of daily phone time. It's no wonder social media is causing so many issues in our marriages. A few years ago, Myrna and I were in the trenches with a married couple who were struggling, who were pulling away from one another, who had forgotten that marriage is a gift. Yet on Facebook, they looked perfect. Wonderful pictures, wonderful family. Our kids are great. We're fantastic. We love life. We love each other. Until the day that they didn't. And they made their divorce public. And the shock of that by so many was, what happened? You had the perfect marriage, the perfect family. No, they were dying over here, but presenting this ideal self-image of everything's great until it wasn't, until they could no longer hold on to the facade. So here's some helpful tips as you consider your phone and consider social media and the ways that we can be distracted. Audit your feed. Remove toxic influences and curate positive content on your phone and your computer. You're in charge of what you see on most platforms. Set some boundaries. No phones in your bedroom. The only phones, we have phones in our bedroom, Myrna and I, for the alarm. But other than that, when we come to bed, we want our phones to be just, we don't want screen time there. Our place, our bedroom is a place where we can be together and we don't want to be distracted. Have some social media free date nights. Talk about how you can work this out in your marriage. Set some time limits. Set time limits on your social media. Use it for what you need, but then don't be consumed by it scrolling for hours. Couples get into trouble when they're bored and just take whatever comes in. Be intentional and communicate openly. Talk to your spouse about how you feel about that. Let's put it on the table and say, hey, we want to cultivate our marriage, our intimacy. How do we feel about this? So don't take your marriage so seriously. Don't compare yourself with others that are an illusion. Have fun with the mess. Marriage is a mess. Relationships are a mess. The joys of bumps and bruises. Comparing yourselves to others is an illusion. As we embrace and cultivate our marriage as a gift, what if the Lord met us in these places of difference and struggle? And the good news is he really does. He's forming us into his image by loving someone very different than ourselves, and that is a gift. Next week, JJ will be talking more about marriage as crucible, and we embrace all of this for our marriages to be healthy. We embrace marriage as an icon, marriage as a gift, marriage as a crucible, and marriage as mission. I'm married to a very beautiful, wonderful, yet stubborn and feisty Puerto Rican woman. My wife and I just celebrated our 41st wedding anniversary, and I've enjoyed years of marriage to someone who can make me happier than anyone else on earth and also make me more frustrated than anyone else on earth. And likewise, she's married to an amazing Irish guy who's very humble, who loves her to pieces, but I can be so stubborn and hard to love at times. And yet we still move towards one another. We still battle for one another, not against one another, but for one another, as the Lord knocks off the rough edges. Iron sharpens iron. You signed up for that when you said, I do. It was in the fine print. Sorry you didn't see that. What have we learned? What have we learned in 41 years of marriage? Firstly, we need a Savior. We really need a Savior. Whose love is deeper and stronger and broader and higher than our own, that we can go to and say, Lord, teach us how to love. We know love because you first loved us. We've learned to take our marriage seriously, but don't take one another too seriously. We move towards one another in love, acceptance, and forgiveness. We've also learned that sometimes grieving and surrender are important in growing our love. Letting go of expectations of this is the way we thought it would be, and saying, that was probably unrealistic. You're a different person than I am. So we're going to grieve that, surrender it, and we're going to move towards one another in real love. Not what we thought was going to be or this illusion, but hey, this is This is what our relationship looks like. We want to celebrate. We want to treat it as a gift. We want to move towards one another. Deepening and growing love, acceptance, and forgiveness is necessary in our marriages. All right, fourthly, make intimacy a hobby. What would happen if we prioritize spiritual, emotional, and physical intimacy instead of just hoping it would happen? If we're going to get better in anything, we have to give it intentionality. In these holistic areas of intimacy, we need to be actively involved, engaged, plan, practice, and invest time to enjoy intimacy more fully. We need to be intentional and treat it like a hobby. What I mean by that is not just expect it to happen spontaneously. We got to cultivate our intimacy like a hobby. That's spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Physically meaning in non-sexual ways, non-sexual touch, and also sexual touch and sexual intimacy. If you build an intimacy into your marriage that reflects God's love, then you have every reason to believe that it will show up in the bedroom as a wonderful celebration. As married couples, we can cultivate together fun and friendship and intimacy in ways that we celebrate. We can enjoy the gift of sex and intimacy and invite the Lord to lead us in this very challenging issue. If I want to learn how to play pickleball as a hobby, I'm going to track down Brandon High. I'm going to say, Brandon, teach me how to play pickleball because I want to get good at it. I'm not going to just play it once in a while and then just never really get good at it. I can do that, but if I want to get good at it, I'm going to have to get some coaching. I'm going to read some books. I'm going to be intentional. I'm not going to just hope it happens. I hope pickleball happens sometimes between brushing my teeth and going to bed. It's like, no, we have to be intentional. It's the same with our sexual intimacy. It's not, well, I hope it happens. You know, let's don't make plans for it, but let's just spontaneously hope it happens. You got to treat it like a hobby. All right, as we hold, here's some creative rituals of bonding and connection that we can cultivate our intimacy. Regularly and deliberately holding, hugging, and kissing on waking, going to sleep, leaving home, and returning. Have some rituals of bonding. Habitually and consistently call during the day just to check in on one another and ask, hey, how are we doing? How are we doing? How are you doing? I love you. I'm thinking of you. Create a ritual together where you get some time alone. In our marriage class, we call them coffee dates, where you're face-to-face and you're just taking some time to talk in ways where you're not just dealing with the transaction of things, kids and jobs and so forth, but really having some wonderful heart-to-heart conversations. Maintain a regular date night, even if it's only once a month. Get you something, plan it. No extra charge, there's this QR code from Prepared and Rich on Strong Marriage Club. You can click on that, and there's 40 ideas for the perfect date that you can enjoy and kind of explore in the coming months and plan some fun dates together. When a husband and wife intentionally honor one another emotionally, spiritually, and physically, passion can grow as a result. Intimacy is not just sexual. It is holistic, but it is also sexual. We need to treat intimacy like a hobby in pursuing fun, friendship, and intimacy in these related areas. One thing I have seen in the years of working with premarital couples and married couples, the enemy will do anything he can to get us to sleep together before we're married, and anything he can do to get us not to sleep together after we're married because of all the tension that it creates. So take that importantly. Treat it like a hobby. In emotional closeness, our bond is strengthened and our marriage feels more alive. Remember what? 1,000 little touches and small acts of kindness like thoughtful words, shared prayer, simple gestures of affection can turn everyday moments into opportunities to build intimacy and deepen our relationship. We need to be attentive to one another. As Winston Smith said in Marriage Matters, sex is an outward physical connection that should express and reinforce our inner connection. So we cultivate the gift of marriage and marriage as a gift by thinking botanically, by treating our marriage as a gift and not as an entitlement. by knowing our enemy, which is comparison and envy, and treating intimacy like a gift. So with that, what I want to ask you to do is we're going to step into some couples integration exercises, some questions that we want you to share with each other. There's some pages, some sheets on your table. This is couple-to-couple talk, so if you want to move around, if you want to go to the den over here, or if you want to go into the cafe or somewhere where you can talk quietly, or if you don't mind people overhearing, they're talking about it too. Let's take about 20 minutes and talk about these things together. And the goal of this is not to get through all of the questions, you know, to check off the box, we did it. Land on one or two or three that really feel like they've captured your attention and your imagination, and talk through those and take those sheets with you as well. I think we've got enough where you can walk through those in future date nights, future coffee dates, as it were. But have fun with that and talk through that and enjoy learning together. And then after that, we'll come back together to talk about homework and close up. Thank you.